Thank you, choir, for the beauty of that music. Well, the story behind the story today, or the story behind the text that I'm going to read from Hebrews 3 in a moment, is the story of Moses and the Hebrew people. It's one of the foundational stories of faith in both Christianity and Judaism. The story about Moses is a sprawling story. From the baby Moses floating in a basket in the Nile River, to the old and weary Moses on Mount Nebo looking at the promised land that he wouldn't go into. Of course, I can't recap that whole story this morning leading into the text, but I do want to highlight one part of it as a way to open up the way to what we'll hear from Hebrews 3. Following the people of Israel's escape from Egypt and the cruelty of Pharaoh, under Moses' leadership, by God's leading, they crossed the Red Sea, God parted the waters, they went through about 600,000 plus people. And then God collapsed the waters on top of Pharaoh's army, drowning all of them. And now the Israelites were free. They were delivered. But they were in the wilderness. They were homeless. And they were on the move. And it took hardly any time at all before complaining began. There's not enough water. We don't like the food. We want to go back. Who is this Moses think he is anyway? As we read through the story told in Exodus and in Numbers, even though there were amazing and explicit encounters with God and God's power and God's provision, these were ordinary people. And life was hard. They were in the wilderness, and they had to live by faith, hoping that this would all work out, trusting Moses, trusting God. But they had doubts. And they had frustrations, just like all of us do. And their doubts and frustrations often built into a head and even into outright rebellion against Moses, and therefore against God. This side of the story is one of the sub-themes throughout the entire story in the wilderness. This entire story about us. Complaining, doubts, frustration, even outright rebellion. We're not taking anymore. We don't like this. We want to go back. We don't have enough food or water. Where's God anyway? One of the points where this complaining and rebellion with the people of Israel built to a head was in a place called Rephidim, which is in the far southern part of the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. And here's how part of it reads in Exodus 17. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord told Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take some of the elders of Israel with you, and take the staff with which you struck the Nile. Now go. I'll stand there before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So that's the background. Now let's hear the text for today. Backing up a little bit, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by his sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold firmly till the end our original conviction. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Wasn't not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I've been in settings, you probably have too, where frustration and disagreement, disappointment spreads out into anger, even into a rebellious attitude. And in that type of setting, leaders aren't trusted. They're seen as thoughtless and arrogant, maybe power hungry. And those not in leadership are seen as uncooperative, stubborn, not understanding the full picture, even rebellious. And that can happen in business. It does happen in business. It happens in sports. It obviously happens in politics. It happens in families. It happens in the church. It even happens when pastors get together for denominational meetings, both covenant and every other denomination. And it's dispiriting when it happens. Dispiriting. It's how people walk away from the whole deal, bitterly disappointed. And it is so discouraging in every direction, isn't it, when that happens? It also happens on a much more personal level, with the ways that our lives go, setbacks and downturns from external things that can pierce our enthusiasm and just drain away all optimism, all hope, deeply discouraging us. And then add to that the things that are much more internal in our own spirits, like personal failures and regrets and unmet expectations, and discouragement grows. One writer calls it a wintry spirit, a coldness of hope. And in those times especially, but also in the non-bleak times, isn't it a great gift to be given encouragement, just like what Julie was sharing with the kids this morning? What a great gift to be given encouragement, to have encouragement spoken into us by someone who really cares about us, to have someone come alongside of us, knowing us and hearing us and actually being with us and for us. Encouragement. Apostle Paul described encouragement as one of the gifts we're given. In Romans 12, he wrote, "We have different gifts according to grace, the grace given to each of us." And in the list of gifts he wrote about is encouragement. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. And as with many of the gifts Paul wrote about in Romans 12 and elsewhere, these are things we can all put into practice. Some people have a unique capacity, a special gifting from God to do this in powerful ways. But we can all bring needed encouragement to others in our own ways of doing it. Encouragement, it's more than backslapping, it's more than cheerleading. It's not flattery, it's not empty praise. The word used in the Greek New Testament, in Hebrews and elsewhere, the word for encouragement in Greek is a word, is a beautiful word. It kind of rolls off the tongue. Parakaleo. Parakaleo. Beautiful word. And it literally means to come alongside of. It also means to call someone to come. Or to be called to come. Parakaleo. It can mean the way that we call someone to come to us when we need help, or the way that someone calls us to come when they need help. In both ways, it gives a picture of being present. Us to others, others to us. And being attentive to others and receiving what others give to us. Central to encouragement, to genuine encouragement, is being present and being attentive. Simply being there, open-heartedly, open-handedly. So think of times when you've been deeply discouraged. We all have those times. When you've been deeply discouraged, maybe even despairing, and maybe for some of you, now is that time. Who do you call? What do you most need? Who do you wish would come alongside of you, and what do you wish they would do? Who and what has been most helpful when discouragement has had you by the throat? And maybe now or sometime later today, write some of that down on that space in your bulletin. Who and what? Now let's flip it around. For whom can you do any of those things that you know are most needed? To whom do you need to be the most present, most attentive, or more thoughtfully alongside of? And to take it a step further, are there ways in which you've maybe added to someone's discouragement? By complaining? By picking? Maybe even unintentionally, an ungenerous complaint? Or more innocently, by not listening? Not being there? Not being present with your body, mind, and heart? Who might be out there for you? Who you've discouraged? Listen to what the author of Hebrews wrote later on in this letter. We heard this earlier today, about halfway through chapter 10. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. With this in mind, your presence in worship and your presence in all the things going on in this church is really important. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to people you may not even know, or you may not even be interacting with them. Just being present is a huge encouragement beyond what you may be aware of. In worship, for instance, there are a lot of people who have done a lot in preparation for today. Our musicians, the people in the sound and video booth, the people who come early and make sure things are warm and clean, the people providing refreshments, the people who are teaching our kids and adults and who are in the nursery, people have refreshments ready for us afterwards. And for all the people for whom it's a lot of work to get here, especially like parents with young kids and all that that takes, or people whose bodies hurt and who move slowly, yet they're here. They make the effort to be here. For us to show up, for us to be present, is to affirm what all these hands and feet and hearts and minds have been doing, leading toward right now. It matters enough. That's encouragement in all kinds of different directions. Of course, storms factor in. Cold weather, extreme heat, sickness factors in, being out of town factors in, of course. But being here matters. And of course, it matters to God that we're present to worship, that we hold this as a high priority in the fullness and busyness of our lives, that we set aside time to come here. God honors this. And by God's grace, God speaks into this, speaks into us. Sometimes with a word we didn't think we needed. Sometimes with a measure of grace that we weren't even expecting. This is part of this whole picture of encouragement for us and others. And here's another beautiful thing about that word encouragement. parakaleo in Greek. One of the descriptive names for the Holy Spirit is paraclete. Some of you may have that in your translation of the Bible. It comes from parakaleo. In John 15, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, paraclete. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Advocate, Holy Spirit, paraclete. Then he goes on, "The advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." Paraclete. Holy Spirit, advocate, paraclete, parakaleo, they're all tied together with encouragement. Coming alongside. Being called alongside. Being present and attentive. Us to God, us to others. God to us, others to us. Getting back to Hebrews 3. It's through this combination of being present and attentive, alert to God's presence among us and in us, and how God is at work in and through our life together as the people of God in all the different iterations it has. It's in this posture that our hearts are strengthened against sin's deceitfulness. Listen again to Hebrews 3:13. "Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Some older translations of the Bible phrase it, being hardened by the dissipation of sin. Dissipation. Which means having the attention of our hearts and minds scattered or dissipated, diluted and distracted by much lesser things. And we all know that that can happen to us. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness or dissipation. This is really a call to worship. A call to worship. Having our priority attention fixed on Jesus and on the presence of the Holy Spirit and on God's Word and all the ways that God calls us and leads us, comes alongside of us and calls us to come alongside of others, no matter who they are, so that we can be carriers of the encouragement that we ourselves have received. So I want to share some words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on this day before the day that we remember him and the justice work he poured his life into and which took his life. And I have to say that as a white preacher, I need to be careful not to just be sort of giving an obligatory nod honoring Dr. King on this day before Dr. Martin Luther King Day. That's not my intention, just to give a nod. Instead, it's to point to him as a follower of Jesus, complicated man as he was, a follower of Jesus, who in the midst of overwhelmingly hateful opposition, he found peace and encouragement in Jesus Christ, and encouraged others to find it there as well. In a book titled Strength to Love, which I read most Januaries, Dr. King wrote about the growing stress and discouragement and hate he was encountering around the time of the Montgomery, Alabama bus boycott. He was being besieged by hate mail and anonymous phone calls, including threats to burn down his house, killing his family. Bricks were coming through the window. So the King family would be at the table, a brick would come in, and they'd all scatter to the floor. Imagine this. So he wrote, "As the weeks passed, I realized that many of the threats were in earnest. I felt myself faltering and growing in fear. Then came another especially vicious hate mail, or an anonymous call, rather. And the lives of his wife and his children were being directly threatened. So he went to the kitchen table late at night after they were in bed, and he put his head down on the table, and he wrote that he remembered what he prayed. God, I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength or courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. Sounds a bit like the story of Moses and the people. Then he wrote, "At that moment when I prayed, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance from the inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever.' And almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm." Then he writes, "Three nights later, our home was bombed. Strangely enough, I accepted the word of the bombing calmly. My experience with God had given me new strength and trust. I now knew that God gives the interior resources to face the storms and problems of life." And then he concludes with these often quoted words. "When our days become dreary with low hovering clouds, and our nights become darker than 1,000 midnights, let us remember that there is a power in the universe whose name is God. And he is able to make a way out of no way and transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. This is our hope. This is our mandate for seeking to make a better world." We need to be alert and attentive to the presence and power of God. God who sent Jesus, God who gives his word, God who sends his Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the advocate, to be in us and among us, reminding us of everything Jesus has said. And as recipients of what God gives, we need to bring that as encouragement to others, as hope and truth to others, including each other right here today. So I'll close by coming back to those four questions I asked earlier, and then I'll read some concluding words from Hebrews. Who and what is or has been the most helpful for you in times of discouragement? For whom can you do any of those things that have been encouraging to you? To whom do you need to be more present, more attentive, more thoughtfully alongside of? And are there ways in which you have added to someone else's discouragement, even unintentionally, by an ungenerous complaint, or more innocently, by just not showing up? We need to remember that it's through Jesus Christ that we ourselves have received the greatest encouragement. New life, forgiveness, hope. And that we can and need to bring this to others. Now listen to part of Hebrews 10, which I read a little while ago. Then we'll pray. "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Lord, our lives here have so many complex things. And we are each so uniquely wired. Yet you love us, and you are with us. You've promised your presence, and you give us your truth. Help us to live as people who truly do live out the gospel day by day and who bring encouragement to others, who come alongside of others. Give us alertness and awareness to how we can do this better. Thank you that you are with us, that you don't leave us or forsake us, that you're with us always. We pray this in the holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.